When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps, of wheat or of something else. So, come on, Paul, you say one day the dead will be raised. How on earth is that possibly going to be the case? What if my body has rotted in the ground? That's not the real me that you're talking about raising. What if I've been cremated? What if I've been eaten by worms or whatever it is? It's ridiculous. Whatever he raises won't be the real me, say the Corinthians. But, verse 36, Paul replies, how foolish. Literally, what a nonsense person you are. It's a pretty full-fronted rebuke that Paul gives. Let me explain, says Paul. God loves you very much. He loves you so much that he is not going to leave you, if you're a Christian person, half saved. God is not going to just whip your soul up to heaven when you die and leave your body in the ground to rot. The real you is who you are, body and soul, according to Paul. So he is going to save both your soul. It's true that your soul is immortal, but he's going to save your body as well. Yes, when you die, your soul goes to be with Christ. But one day he will raise your body, not your corpse, but your body, and it will be the real you that he raises. Now, of course, it's true to say that your resurrection body, our resurrection body, will be different from the body that we now have. Not in the sense of it being different in the way a corpse is different from the body we now have, but it will be different, and we'll say a bit more about that in a moment. It will look different, it will feel different, it will be different. But, says Paul, it will be you. There will be continuity that survives your death when the Lord Jesus raises your body from the grave. And he gives an illustration. The illustration he gives is of a grain of wheat. Verse 36. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. In other words, how do you get wheat? Driving along, or you're walking along on a summer's day, and you see this beautiful field of wheat. How does that come to be there? Well, it's pretty easy to work out. You get wheat by planting a grain of wheat in the ground. You bury it, and as it were, it seemingly dies and begins to decompose. And yet, says Paul, on that very spot, just a few months later, a mature plant stands. It's very different from the grain that was planted. You'd never guess, would you, if you'd never seen it, a shriveled up grain of wheat, that it was the thing from which that beautiful wheat plant and those beautiful ears of corn waving about in a summer day had come. But it is. It's the same entity. There is a continuity between the grain and the ear. There's a continuity of life that survives the apparent death of the grain in the ground. It looks completely different after it's been planted and grown, but at a molecular level, it's the same. So it is with the resurrection, says the Apostle Paul. Yes, the body that's raised after the resurrection will look different from the body that goes into the ground. Of course it will. It's a resurrection body. But God will make sure that it is you and your body that he raises. There will be a continuity of identity between your body now and your resurrection body. I think just in passing, that might be why the New Testament hints, I don't think it does more than hint, but hints that we will perhaps be able to recognize one another in heaven. That verse that talks about many coming from the east, south, north, and west to the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be recognizable in heaven. You won't be completely different in heaven. You'll be transformed, but it will be you. There's a continuity that will survive the grave. You will die. Your body will be buried or cremated. But God will bodily raise you. You'll look different, but it will be you. I think actually we're quite used to this idea, really. The idea of someone having a different form at different stages, but being the same person. So any who are interested in literature, they might well know from As You Like It, Shakespeare's Seven Stages of Man. And you might remember how he describes the human as beginning as an infant, mewling and puking in the nurse's arms, before becoming a whining school child with satchel going unwillingly to school. Quite a negative view of children in a way. And then at the next stage of being a lover and a soldier, a worker, before we reach what he calls being a slippered pantaloon, old and white-haired. And then the last stage of all, what he calls a second childishness, no longer able to look after ourselves in our very old age. It's just interesting to consider that sort of time frame, as it were, isn't it? And you think about what you look like as an infant and what you look like as a slippered pantaloon. It's completely different. You wouldn't be able to recognize from the old person, the infant that they once were. And yet, says Paul, there's a continuity. It's exactly the same person. There is a continuity that extends through life. And God is guaranteeing that there will be a continuity, if you're a Christian, that extends through death. It will be you that is in heaven, if you're a Christian person. You will be raised. Your body will be different, but it will be the same self. If you're Christians, you will experience one day a bodily resurrection. You won't be half saved. You will be utterly saved, body and soul. Continuity. It will be the real you, he raises. Secondly, transformation. It will be a glorious you, he raises. I don't know if what we've thought about so far excites you in any way. I guess whether you're excited or not by the idea of a bodily resurrection will rather depend on whether you're happy with your body at the moment. If you're happy with it, you probably think it's rather a good deal. I'm good looking, I'm fit, I'm toned, I'm muscular. I'm quoting. I think speech marks around that. I'm attractive, and so it goes on. I can cope with having this body in heaven, so the thinking goes. It might be you're thinking, well, look at me. I wobble in all the wrong places. I'm plain looking. I get ill easily. I have a bad back. I have arthritis. I could have someone's nose out with this nose, eye out with this nose of mine. Someone's nose out with it. Both would be terribly bad. Let's just call off this whole resurrection of the body thing. There's good news, according to Paul. At the resurrection of the body, it will be the real you, but it will be a glorious you. You will be, your body will be transformed. Verse 38. But God gives it a body, as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. Now, the honest truth is that if we were going to dwell in heaven forever with God, these bodies that we currently have obviously wouldn't cut it. They are obviously insufficient for dwelling in heaven forever with God. Firstly, there's the problem of longevity. After 70, 80 years, sometimes longer, sometimes shorter, these bodies pack up. So how on earth are they possibly expected to last forever? But also there's the problem of fallibility. Our problems are prone to injury and illness and sin. How could they possibly survive in heaven with God forever? Any time in the Bible someone gets a glimpse of God, then there is a sense of bodily terror that they experience. You remember Isaiah, when he saw God, says, "Woe is me, I am unmade, for I am a person of unclean lips." Or in Exodus chapter 33, God said to Moses, "No one can see me and live." So these bodies that we currently have are not made to be able to exist in eternity forever with God. They're frail. They're fallible. But wonderfully, says Paul, God is very good at giving bodies that are appropriate for their environment. That's what verses 38 to 40 are about. God is very good at giving exactly the right body depending on need. Verse 39, look at the animals of the earth. God gives them the right body for the environment they enjoy. Camels, for instance, are able to survive in the desert for months at a time because they're able to store fat in their humps and drink 32 gallons of water at one sitting. Or fish. They can breathe underwater through their gills. A flounder fish can change colour and blend in with its surroundings in order to surprise its prey and to hide from its enemies. Birds in the sky. They've got hollow bones. They have fewer inner organs. They have hinged wings and flight feathers to get them off the ground, to help them to stay in the air. I knew being a member of the Young Ornithologists Club would kick in at some point. Or the planets in space. Different planets are fitted in just the right way so that it suits their need, so that they're able to survive at the distance they are from the sun without being burned up or imploding or exploding. Star, differing from star in form, just as they need. God is very good at giving the right body or mode of existence depending on the environment or condition he puts things in. So it is with heaven, says Paul. These bodies that we currently have can't possibly survive face to face in the unmediated presence of God for all eternity. But one day he will transform them. He's going to take our earthly bodies, and without losing who we are, he's going to change them into heavenly bodies. Verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. They'll be transformed. Our bodies now are perishable. They're weak and frail and they die. Our heavenly bodies will be imperishable. And that doesn't just mean, by the way, that they won't die. It's the sense of the word is an ongoing thing. There's a sense of us growing with increasing life and vitality in heaven, in the bodies that God gives us. If you're old now in heaven, you will discover again the increasing vitality of youth. Our bodies now are dishonorable. The word is really humiliated. And it's not getting at the fact that the bodies are revolting, as the Corinthians thought. It's getting at the fact that our bodies now are a vehicle in this fallen world for so many of our wrong desires and sinful acts. And one day, says Paul, we will be given resurrection bodies that are glorious, free from any desire to sin, radiating with holiness. Our bodies now are weak, and they're subject to injuries and illness and tiredness and exhaustion, if you've had to pull an all-nighter recently in order to write an essay, or perhaps you stayed up for the elections and then you paid for it the next day. Well, we know that experience, and we know that we can't serve God properly now for all sorts of reasons, but one of the reasons is the weakness of our bodies. The spirit is willing, we say, but the body is weak. Our heavenly bodies will be infused with power, such that we will be perfectly able to carry out the tasks that God gives us. Our bodies now are natural. They're ordinary human bodies. One day they'll be transformed. God will give us spiritual bodies, not in the sense of being non-physical, but in the sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit and his transforming presence. We have his presence now, of course. One day we will have them, his presence, in an uninterrupted, unadulterated way. Our bodies will be utterly transformed. It will be the real you he raises, but it will be a glorious you he raises. I want to suggest that this is extremely good news. We have a funny relationship with our bodies, I think, often. In some ways, we like that we are embodied people, that we can, go on walks or eat food, and so on. We like that, but we're also insecure about our bodies and the amount of money we spend on makeup and cosmetics and gym membership and so on is a pretty clear indication that people are unsatisfied and at times insecure with their bodies. And maybe the idea of bodily resurrection doesn't leap at us as a good thing. As we get older, that just increases. and the hair gets white, the backache begins, the eyesight begins to fade, the diagnosis arrives. It is wonderful to know that our bodies will be redeemed alongside our souls. They will be transformed so that I'm not insecure or weak or sinful. If you are a Christian, you are on a course where God will reverse the decay in your life and bring you, as one commentator put it, to a crescendo of life and glory and power. I think of a friend of mine who was involved in a motorcycle accident and said he's been morphine dependent for years because of the pain. And he said, I can't wait to get a body that works. Our bodies will be glorious and transformed in heaven, like the Lord Jesus's. And that's really what the last paragraph is about. Verse 44, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. We don't have time to think about all those things in detail now. But Paul ends, does he not, by speaking about two people, two figureheads. On the one hand is Adam. And he it is who naturally we all take after. In his likeness, we all sin. We're all marred and broken. We're all weak. Since Eden, our bodies have been subject to illness and injury. And in the end, we die. We're like Adam. But if you're a Christian, says Paul, you have a whole new figurehead. There is another one who is your model. Someone diametrically opposed to Adam. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. Where Adam was weak, Christ was powerful. Where Adam stayed in the ground when he died, Christ broke free from the grave. Where Adam's body was natural, Christ's resurrected body was infused with life. And if you're a Christian, Christ is your figurehead. He has become your model. Your resurrection body will one day be transformed into the likeness of his body, full of vigor and life and power and glory. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, your best days are yet to come. One day after you've died, or when Jesus returns, God is going to take you, the real you, and raise you, the glorious you. He will transform you into the likeness of his Son. Hallelujah. I hope that makes you want to praise the Lord. Could anything be more wonderful than that one day he will utterly save us? Should affect the way we praise him, should it not? That this is what God promises is in store for his people. And I want to suggest it should affect the way we treat one another as well. Because you are sitting next to someone right now who is an eternal being. Let me finish with words by C.S. Lewis. I'm editing this as I go. There's more to what he's saying than simply what I'm reading. I think it's worth just reading these words as well. It's a serious thing, he says, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person that you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal, everlasting splendors. Let's pray. We thank you for this promise of the future. Fill our hearts with gratitude, we pray, as we respond now in song. And fill our hearts with compassion and love for those around us. Help us to see them as you see them. In Jesus' name, amen.